We are continuing this teaching series that we began last week titled Disciple Shift. And if you remember, and even if you missed a message, we were looking at what Jesus said, known as the Great Commission, where he gave these parting commands, the final command, if you will, about how to be a follower and how to make other people come to know Christ to be a faithful follower. And what we were noticing is that in order to be a faithful follower of Christ, to be a genuine disciple of Christ, it requires you and I to make shifts, to make changes, to have transformation in our life. And that's obviously not always easy. And, I think some people sometimes think that that life, or there's a verse in the Bible, maybe in the Proverbs, that says, you know, easy peasy, lemon squeezy to be a Christian, okay? It doesn't say that, by the way. So is that in Proverbs, you know? Yeah, Proverbs chapter 39. No, there's no such thing. Life isn't easy, we know that. There's one difficulty after another. And a lot of times, life gets in the way of you and I making the necessary changes and shifts, even unfair circumstances that come our way. Nevertheless, we want to be the type of people that are willing to make shifts. And so I want to talk with you today about a very important factor of our Christianity, our faith in Christ, which is getting in position. We want to be in position to hear God. We want to be in position to see the things of God. We want to be in position to walk in God's will, to know God's plans and his purposes, to see his peace and to know it. And so in the top of your notes here, there's a statement that I want to read to you, and then I'll ask you to say it aloud together. And it's right next to our little shift symbol here. And see, a genuine disciple, because you don't want to be a fake. Too many fakes running around. A genuine disciple shifts their position to follow Christ. Can we say that together? A genuine disciple shifts their position to follow Christ. And you're going to see that. You know, in order for you to faithfully follow Christ, you know, you might have to shift from an old way of thinking, you know, an old way of doing things. Maybe some bad habits you got to shift away from. Certainly all of us have a number of those if we're willing to be honest and upfront with God. Nevertheless, really life in general is about you and I making the commitment to make shifts. And this is especially true as it pertains to our relationship with God. And so there's numerous places in the Bible to look that chronicles this understanding, but I want to direct your attention to the 19th chapter of Luke's gospel. And there we're going to learn about a very affectionate character. And if you have always wanted to be taller, has anybody ever wanted to be taller in life? I could only have five more inches. I used to say, man, if I was 6'5", I could have played professional basketball. At least I tell myself that, okay? But we're going to read about a character who's often known for his size, pretty short, but a very big monumental truth comes from this passage, and we'll learn about some shifts that we need to make. And so in Dr. Luke's gospel, Luke, a historian and a physician by profession, Luke records this very important story for you and I, really a story about making important shifts to get into position so you could see Jesus clearly. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 19, this is what we read. It says, he entered Jericho. Now, the he is Jesus, obviously, from the context of the previous chapter. Jericho is about 15 miles. It's northeast of Jerusalem here at this juncture. And it says, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. Now, at this point and juncture in the ministry of Christ, the crowds that are following him are pretty significant. You know, you have a lot of thrill seekers because people have witnessed his miracles. People have been in the presence of his really incredible teachings, life-changing teachings. And you also have had people who had their lives changed by the Lord. And so you have this crowd, this massive crowd that's following him. Now, keep that in mind. Now, Luke says, and behold, there was a tax. And behold, there was a man, it says first, named Zacchaeus. Notice that. Now, first of all, the name Zacchaeus, it means, interestingly enough, it means clean, innocent, righteous, pure, which is somewhat ironic considering what he did for a profession. It says this, he was a chief tax collector and he was rich, okay? He was a what? A chief tax collector. Now, Zacchaeus isn't just some low-level tax collector. In other words, like he's not low on the totem pole. The Bible says he's the chief tax collector. The only place this word, this Greek word, is used in the New Testament, it's archeletos. Can you say that with me? Archeletos, and it means to be the commissioner, the one who collects the taxes. Now, how many of you send a Christmas card to the commissioner of taxes in New York? Anybody? You might want to send them something else, I think, right? Okay. You're really holy if you do that. But Zacchaeus, he's in charge of all taxation in this Roman-occupied area here in Jericho, which means that any other tax collector, when they collect taxes, they give a percentage not only to Rome, but they also have to scrape off a little for Zacchaeus. That, and I wonder why he's rich, okay? And so he's on the top of the pyramid, if you will, okay? He's in charge of all of taxation that goes on. And as we know, Roman occupation here in Jericho or any other area wasn't just a military presence. It also involved taxation, heavy taxation. And so he's in charge of collecting taxes, but he's the chief tax collector in this particular area. Everybody reports to him. Now, it's also important to note two things here. This is the last of six mentions of tax collectors by Luke in his Gospels. But also note, a fact we will return to a little bit later, that Luke gives him a name. It's not just the chief tax collector. And when you look at the Gospels in their entirety, all four of them, there's lots of mentions of tax collectors, but only two are mentioned by name. Levi, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and then here's Zacchaeus. And we'll explain why that is significant in just a moment. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, you see tax collectors referenced as sinners. Does that mean that he's a terrible person and because he's a tax collector? On the contrary, John the Baptist earlier in Luke's gospel is noted for saying that when you collect taxes, that you're to do so honorably. You could still collect taxes, but don't collect more than you should. In other words, that you shouldn't physically abuse anybody violently to get taxes from them, okay? You shouldn't come up with, schemes to get taxes from people. And these are things that took place. People would have intimidation schemes. They would find ways to extort people. Might sound familiar based on where we live, but this is what went on here. And so nevertheless, they weren't against collecting. Bible, God wasn't against collecting taxes, but don't do so, like any profession, in a dishonorable way. And so this is who Zacchaeus is. And being that the money reached him at some point, he was connected, even if he was two people away from dishonest gains. Zacchaeus had a hand in all of this. But verse 3 says this. Listen to this. As he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, that's always a good place to be in your life, that you want to seek to see Jesus. And I think curiosity was a part of his journey, but he wanted to see Jesus. But there's a little bit of a problem there. It says, but on account of the crowd, he could not. And notice this, because the Bible's very nice. He was small in stature. He was short. It's okay to say it. He was a little guy. He wants to see Jesus, but the crowd is very large. He can't see through the crowd because of its size, no doubt, width-wise, but also, not just horizontally, but vertically. He's challenged, okay? And he can't see Jesus. And now, look what verse 4 says. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, it's really a mulberry tree, and mulberry trees, they're known for their, their trunks, their short trunks, and then their low branches, because you know what? If you're gonna go find Jesus, you gotta find a mulberry tree, okay? If you're gonna climb and you're short, you need a mulberry tree. So he finds the mulberry tree, the sycamore tree, and he gets up, notice again, to see him. For it says this, for he was about to pass the way. Jesus was about to come through, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him. Life is filled with challenges, with obstacles to seeing Jesus. You have to understand that. As I said earlier, I wish it was the theology of, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, and everything was very easy in following God, but it's not. Our own flesh will discourage us. People put labels on us. You have to deal with your own difficulties, your own limitations, your own afflictions, your own hardships. Life is unfair. In fact, just in the last 2 weeks alone, I've heard of a lot of unfair things that have happened to good people. And so all of those things multiply. They are a reality of life and sometimes a clear and present danger. And they sometimes put a limit on our ability to see Jesus and follow Jesus. And so if we're going to be a genuine disciple of Christ, if we're going to follow Christ, a reality of our Christianity is this. You might want to write this principle down. I need to advance past my limitations. Can you say that with me? Advance past my limitations. We're going to have limitations in this life. We need to advance past them. We see that here with Zacchaeus. He has a limitation because of his height. And so he goes and he finds a sycamore tree. And maybe that's something you and I need to do today. We need to find our tree to climb up so we can see Jesus very clearly. But don't forget the crowd. Now, he had to contend with the size of the crowd. I think today in our culture, right now where we sit in our geography here in New York and the tri-state area, and even in other states, certain states, we have to contend with the crowd in another way. You know, we have a crowd that wants to force things upon our children, things that are not right with God. And to force it on young children is borderline child abuse, if you think about it. And these are things that are happening all around us, and we must understand that the crowd doesn't want us to be here. The crowd wants to discourage us from the things of God. And that might be a limitation that we have to overcome lovingly, with kindness, with the heart of mercy, yet hold fast to our convictions. And so there's limitations that exist within the crowds around us. I'm sure today at least two or three of us, whether it was the last service, this service, or the next service, I'm sure there may have been some discouragement for you to come to church. At least maybe one or two people had that go on. You know, there's always going to be limitations, but guess what? You want to advance past those limitations. See, if you think you can hold your ground and say, you know what, this is how I am, this is how it is, and still think that you're going to make progress without making shifts, you're mistaken. I believe we've got to adopt the attitude of General George Patton. This is what he told his men. He said this to his troops. He says, I want you to remember this. I don't want to get any messages saying we are holding our position. We are advancing constantly, no matter what. Take the offensive. Never dig in. In the big picture, our only way to win is to advance. And we must see that in our walk with God, that there are going to be temptations, there are going to be troubles, there are going to be trials. And whether they come from the pits of hell or it's just life in general, it's not for us to understand the origin. It's rather more important. It's actually imperative for you and I, like Zacchaeus, to make the main priority of our heart to see Jesus. See, I can't always control my circumstances most of the time, but I can control taking care of my character and my soul, so I'm strong when the storms come. I can't control my afflictions, my disabilities, those types of things, but I can control my attitude in response to those same things. So it's so very important that if we're going to make this shift to follow Jesus faithfully, that we become a people who are advancing, that we're advancing no matter what, regardless of the difficulty. See, what do we usually do? Well, I'm, you know, like Zacchaeus, I'm too short. Oh, baby, I'm too tall. I'm too big. I'm too skinny. I'm too poor. I'm too this. I'm too that. You know, I'm too dumb. I grew up here. I'm this. I'm that. All these limitations that we let everybody else put us on, all these labels that the world wants to throw us on. You know what's more important? Knowing what God has said about you and who he thinks who you are. That is the mentality that we need to have if we're going to advance past our limitations. See, saying, you know what? One of these days I'll climb the sycamore tree to see Jesus. One of these days I'll follow God. You know what that ultimately becomes? It reminds me of the old English proverb. One of these days becomes none of these days. We need to be the type of people that are saying, no matter what, I want to follow God with all my heart. No matter what, I am a child of the Most High God, and I'm going to hold on to his promises, and I'm going to advance past my limitations, past my difficulties, past whatever label society wants to put on me, whatever indoctrination that wants to be brought my way. I am going to anchor down, and I'm going to focus on the things of God. Now, I know, listen, these are things that we need to hear. No matter what age level that you're at, you know, especially even in college today, you know, as you get older, you're going to go to college and people are going to try to tell you, oh, God doesn't exist. That's a bunch of garbage. You know what I like to think? You know, the halls of higher learning have become the halls of higher lying these days, actually. And all the more reason for you and I to teach our children that they are created by God and that he has a purpose for them. And we must advance past whatever limitations are placed upon us. Whatever hardships you have going on in your life, as you make that shift to trust God, like Zacchaeus, you'll have an opportunity to see Jesus. Now let's continue the story here. Look what it says in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, can you say that with me? And when Jesus came to the place. Now, that's very important there. You know, when Luke writes his gospel, as I've said before, Luke is the most educated out of the four gospel writers. And so when you study the original transcripts here that we have in the Greek language, Luke uses more Greek words than the other gospel writers because he's more educated. It makes sense logically, obviously. And also, Luke, by profession, is a historian and a physician. So again, his education level is significant. You don't want to discount that when you read his gospel. And how he processes this information is pretty amazing because as he writes, he uses participles and grammar that convey a very important principle that we know, and that God is sovereign. And God knew Zacchaeus was going to be here. And so it says this, and when Jesus came to the place, where's that place where Zacchaeus was? See, you got to get where you got to go for Jesus. You got to be in position. You're never going to hear what God wants to say to you if you're not climbing and finding your sycamore tree. You know, you're not going to see what God wants you to see, you know, if you're too busy going one of these days. You got to find that tree, and even if you're like Zacchaeus, you got to find the mulberry tree, the sycamore tree, climb it and get up it so you could see Jesus. And so the God of the universe knew that Zacchaeus was coming through here. And so, and when Zacchaeus came to the place, it says this, he looked up and he said to him, this is what happens here, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Now, hold on a minute. Who told Jesus his name? Did Jesus look at his phone and go on Facebook? Oh, there's a chief tax collector. Let me look him up. Let me check. He checked in here. Okay, he went to this restaurant. He went to the Jerusalem bagel store earlier. Okay, Jericho Dine Mart, that's him. No, there was no way for him to know that in terms of human means. But Jesus is God. He knows everything about this man. He knows this man is short and that he needs a tree. And so God provided a ladder in the form of a sycamore tree for him to climb up. And God knew exactly, Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus would be going. And God knows exactly where you and I are right now. He knows exactly what we need. He knows what we need to hear, when we need to hear it. He knows what our heart needs, what our mind needs. You know, I've lost count how many times somebody has said, I needed to hear this because I was going to take my life. I've lost count how many times somebody said, I needed to hear this because I was ready to give up. Or I was just ready to give up on faith altogether. You know, I lost count because God is an on-time God. That's why. And he knows exactly what we need. He knew where Zacchaeus would be. Don't miss that significant point. And it says this, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Now, look at this next part. You know, Zacchaeus must have been shocked that Jesus, you know, think about it. Again, this guy found a tree, climbed up it. He wants to get a glimpse at Jesus, maybe even call out to him. He didn't have to do that because Jesus called out to him. And then listen to what Jesus says. For I must stay at your house today. What? Now, circle the word must. It's dia in the Greek language. Can you say that with me? Dia. Now, dia means, it communicates, Luke, again, that divine sovereignty perspective, it communicates divine necessity. I must stay at your house. In other words, before the foundations of the earth, it was appointed for me to meet you and stay in your home. See, God is sovereign. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He knew that we would be here today talking together. Did you know that? And he, let me tell you, he's got a sense of humor that he's using me, okay? All right. Oh, whoa, hold on. That wasn't supposed to be a joke. Hold on a minute. Wait a minute here. Okay, hold on. Now, you have a little too much fun now, okay? But God knew exactly where he would be. Now, listen to this, verse 6. This is now speaking of what Zacchaeus does. So he hurried down, he came down and received him joyfully. Then he ran to the dollar store and got a bunch of Fabuloso and Febreze to clean the house because Jesus was coming over. No, it doesn't say that, okay? Everybody loves Fabuloso, I heard, okay? But he doesn't do that. He hurries down to receive him joyfully, verse 6. Now, you would think the religious leaders that are there, people who are supposed to be there celebrating Jesus being in the earth, you would think they would be happy, but not these people. Verse 7, and when they saw it, look at this, they all grumbled. Now, the word grumble comes from the Greek word diagenezo, and it means to verbally complain, but also with your posture to complain. You know people like that, and the posture's like this, and everything like that. They just look like they're bent out of shape. They got to go to, like, the chiropractor or something like that, the way they look. But nevertheless, they need to go to a soul chiropractor and really a physical chiropractor, too, while they're at it. And so they grumbled, and this is what they said. He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Newsflash, we're all sinners. They forgot that point. Now, notice this phrase, he has gone to be a guest of. Now, studying commentaries as well as ancient writings, what this phrase is communicating is Jesus just didn't go there for a drink of water or PB&J and fishies or anything like that. That phrase is communicating that he was going there to stay, to spend the night. And I just find that beautiful. And I think that, Jesus knew, I just can't have a hit and run with this guy. I got to go to his house because we got to get to his heart. And, something beautiful is happening here is we see a very important piece of theology. Theology means theos, the study of God. And it's healthy, it's proper to believe this way. And let me give it to you. I can't wait to give it to you. And it's this. We don't seek God first. He seeks us first. Remember that. We gotta be a seeker church. We gotta wear seeker clothes and the pastor's gotta seek your haircut. Leave my haircut alone. Those are fighting words where I come from. Hey, you gotta get a seeker marks and you gotta, No. If we don't seek him, he seeks us first. We're able to seek him because he sought us first. And that's what's happening here. God's grace comes to us first, then we respond by faith. And that's what you see happening here. God knew exactly where this man would be, and he's come to meet this man, a sinner. Now, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood. Now circle that phrase, and Zacchaeus stood. The translation can read, or it should read in my opinion, that he took a stand. In other words, it's not speaking necessarily of his posture physically in terms of he was sitting down or stood up. It's talking about his heart, his soul, that he took a stand, really stepping away from who he used to be. And he says, Lord, that's a big time, confession of faith right there. Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my goods I give to the poor. Now, we already told you Zacchaeus was rich because he's the chief tax collector, okay? He's in charge of collecting all taxes. He makes the camera things here look small, what he was in charge of. You need to understand that. He had a big time operation going. So he's very wealthy. He's going to give away half of it to the poor. And he says this, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. Wow. Not only is he giving away half of his fortune to the poor, now he's going to pay restitution. This is a change of heart. This is a shift from how he used to be to who he is now in Christ. No longer is he living in yesterday. He's now living in today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Christ has come into his home and salvation has now come into his heart. And as a result, Jesus is savior of his life, of his soul, and now he's Lord of his life. And that's how it should be. It's not just give me my hell insurance, my fire insurance, and I'll keep on doing
life how I want to do it. No, somebody who truly knows what Christ has done on the cross and believes in the power of the resurrection willingly gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so write this second principle down. Appreciate my yesterdays. Adopt my todays with obedience. Can we say that together? Appreciate my yesterdays. Adopt my todays with obedience. That's exactly what Zacchaeus is doing. You know, obviously there was some defrauding that went on in that business. You couldn't be in that business and it didn't go on. But there was some honest gains that took place. And he's advanced in life. He's the chief of all, he's the commissioner. So there's a lot to be thankful for. And if you're going to make shifts, be thankful for what God has provided for you in the past. One of my favorite Abraham Lincoln quotes, President Abraham Lincoln said it this way, if we magnified our blessings the way we magnify our disappointments, we'd be a lot happier people. I think that's true. The great basketball coach from UCLA, John Wooden, 3 weeks in a row, I'm quoting John Wooden, the great basketball coach, but also a believer who's home with the Lord now. He says, things turn out best for the people who make the best out of how things turn out. Okay? You know, again, we need to have this perspective of being a thankful people, appreciate what God has provided, appreciate what God has done, but at the same time, don't live in yesterday. We got to move on and we got to adopt today with obedience. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. He's adopting his new day with obedience. We can't live in yesterday. It was the great home run king, Babe Ruth, who once said it this way, yesterday's home run will not win today's game. You know, the point is that we have to focus on where we are right now. And we have to adopt it with obedience. We have to be willing to trust God at his word, to trust God's promises, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we may not see it. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. As you flip over your notes, jumping to the Old Testament, the example of Noah is a tremendous reminder of obedience. Genesis 6:22. Let's say this together aloud, one of our memory verses this week. Let's say it together. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Well, what did God command him to do? To build a boat, a covered boat. But guess what? It never rained before. I mean, think about that. He's building a boat and it never rained before because supposedly rain's coming. That's walking by faith, not by sight. You know, Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, but he knew he needed to get to the tree. We got to shift positions. We have to shift to get to a place where we could see Jesus clearly. You know, many of us say things like, oh, I love God. I love my Christian faith. But if we love the Lord, we'll do what he says. That's obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. Another verse for you and I to commit to memory. Let's say it together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And maybe we could add to that, if you really love me, you'll learn them first, okay? You know, we want to immerse ourselves into the things of God, the Bible. We need the Word of God more than ever before. We need his truth. We need to understand these things. We want to appreciate yesterday, but let's adopt today. Let's embrace. Let's take ownership of today with obedience and say, God, I'm going to be on the road that you want me to be on. I'm going to be on the path that you want me to be on. I'm not going to dig in and go, this is how I am. I'm going to rise above all of that, like we said. I'm going to advance past my limitations. And I want to adopt this day with obedience. I'm going to live according to your will and to your promises. That's the way that we need to be. And that's what's going on here. Zacchaeus saying, I'm going to give it all away because he's found something greater. Now, I know as we sit here today and those who are watching at home, and I'll say this at the next service, I said it at the last service, you know, Zacchaeus was a rich man. And a lot of people in life, you know, if I can only make more money, I'll be more happier. If I can only have this, and if I can only have that, well, Zacchaeus blows that myth out of the water. And Jesus said it very clearly. What good is it if you gain the whole world, yet lose your soul? And so you can have all of the world's goods, but if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything in the big picture. Because the clock is going to run out on me and on you one day. And you could have as much money as Zacchaeus or somebody else, and it won't, not a dime will save you. Not a dime of it, not a penny of it could purchase eternal life. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross can. And Zacchaeus had a dissatisfaction in his heart. A very wealthy man had a dissatisfaction in his heart. And so that brings us to the close of this amazing encounter he has with Jesus. As you flip over your notes, let's read verses 9 and 10. And why don't we say these verses together aloud? Very, very beautiful portion of scripture here. Let's say it together. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now all of scripture is beautiful, but this is glorious right here, because this represents really, truly the heart of God. And look at this phrase. Again, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." And let me just pause and say, that should be a prayer for every one of us. Lord, let salvation come to my house. Even if your children are grown up and out of the house, but still come into the house to get your supplies and use your detergent and other stuff, okay, just stuff like that, okay? Still, Lord, bring salvation to my house, to the children that carry my name, to my grandchildren one day. Bring salvation. What a beautiful statement here to pray. And this is amazing. Today's salvation has come to this house. And again, he's adopting today. We've already sown it. But here it is. Today, salvation has come to this house. And that should be a prayer for all of us. Lord, let salvation be in my home. And let it be in my children's home and my children's children's home. Because that's the pathway to blessing. And this is amazing here that salvation, though, would come to this house. Because this is the house of a tax collector. And according to society, in this day and age, this is the last house that salvation, that Amazon would deliver salvation to, right? Okay, even if he is a prime member, okay? Today, salvation has come to this house. Now, what does this phrase mean, since he also is a son of Abraham? Well, ethnically, Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, isn't he? But Jesus isn't talking just about his race now. Because not only is he a son of Abraham because of his race, now he's a son of Abraham because of redemption. Because just as Abraham is justified by faith, now Zacchaeus is justified by faith. Because we're saved by the grace of Almighty God, by putting faith in him. It's not of ourselves that we may boast, but it's all on the account of God. And Zacchaeus is shifting here. I'm so glad Zacchaeus said, "You know what? I'm not going to climb that tree. I'm a rotten tax collector. You know what? Jesus, I saw you. You called out to me. We had this moment. It was great. Okay, I'll hashtag it when I get home, but I'm going to leave it there. Okay? No. Come to my house. I want you to come. I want you to come." Zacchaeus shifting up the tree, shifting to his house to allow Jesus in, shifting to give away his possessions. Now, it's all significant, and I'm going to tell you why. Remember at the top of the message, I said that we have his name and only Matthew's name as mentioned tax collectors, right, in the New Testament. Remember that? Or did you forget about it? Hopefully you didn't. Okay, I'm just checking, okay? Now, why is that? Why did we have Zacchaeus' name written for us this way? Why wasn't it just like the other five tax collectors that were mentioned in Luke's gospel, with the exception of Matthew, a tax collector? Why? Because not only did Zacchaeus shift to follow Jesus with salvation, and initially by giving his possessions, he became a main contributor in the early church. Church history says that he was appointed as bishop of Caesarea by the great apostle Peter. See, he shifted so much that he became a main cog in the ministry of Jesus Christ after Christ rose from the dead and ascended to God the Father in heaven. And see what happens when you shift? See what happens when you're obedient? See what happens when you go past your limitations? There's no telling what God could do with your life. And so write this principle down. Avoid making assumptions about God. Can you say that with me? Avoid making assumptions about God. Stop thinking I'm too this, and I'm too far gone, and I did this, and I did that, and last night, and last year, and in my 20s, and whatever. You just keep, take those things, take that list that you've made that is getting in the way of you and God, and do me a favor when you go home, responsibly, by the way, don't burn down the house, burn it. Rip it up. Because it has no place in your life. You could do all things through Christ who has strengthened you. The grace of God would be in vain if you and I stopped at our limitations. The mercy of God would be insufficient if we just stopped at our assumptions. Avoid the assumptions, because they come from the pits of hell, designed to get in your way and in my way of fulfilling the call that God has on our life. Zacchaeus wasn't, again, just some bottom feeder. He was the top dog, ahead of the class, which made him to be considered a chief sinner. But God's grace came to him. And God's grace came to this sinner, and God's grace has come to you. And God's grace is irresistible when it does come. It's so powerful that even if you're short, you'll find a sycamore tree and climb up it. And you don't care how your house looks. You know when people are going to come up, I got to clean the house. I got to put this away. I got to get the soft toilet paper. I got to put the towels out. He didn't care about the toilet paper. He didn't care about the bathroom washcloth. He didn't care about the floors being dirty. He didn't even care about the sink being full. He came and he welcomed Jesus in. He was making shifts. And I think if we're going to make shifts to follow God, we got to get rid of our assumptions. And what does that mean? That we got to make sure our heart and our hands are in the right bag of truth, right, that we're pulling out. You know, I heard the story of a woman who was flying for business. She had her own company, and she was a part of this corporation, this bigger conglomerate, and she was going to their annual event. And so she made the mistake of buying cookies at the airport. What I mean by that is everything at the airport, that's like going to the ball game, is usually 10 times the cost and smaller portions. But she was hungry, so she got the cookies. And she got into her emails and checking some things she was reading. And then she went to reach as she was sitting down waiting for her flight and her boarding group to be called. She reached for the cookies. But as she was going to do that, she heard some rumbling. And the man behind her, dressed in a nice suit, was reaching into her bag, taking her cookies. And she got very angry over that. You don't mess with people's cookies, okay? You don't mess with people's cookies, especially the airport when they cost that much. And so he reached his hand, he took one, and then she went, she took one, and this went on until the last cookie, he took it out, he broke it, and he gave her the other half. Now she's really mad. How dare he take my cookies and then act like he's, you know, God's greatest gift to the airport here, breaking my last cookie off? Well, she boards the plane. They get settled. She goes in her purse to get her belongings and what you do when you're on the airplane, and she finds that package of cookies was never open. She was dipping into his cookies the whole time. She had assumed they were hers. You know, what's the point? Wrong assumptions do things to our mind, don't they? They change our perspectives, don't they? You know, get those assumptions that God cannot bring a miracle out of your head now. Get those assumptions that God, you know, God must be done with me. No, get them out of your head. Get those lying assumptions that come from people who have no degrees in exegesis or the languages or anything to do with the Bible, but they're going to tell everybody what they are. Get those assumptions out of education. Get them out of the higher halls of lying. Get them out of there quick. They don't belong there. I'll trust what God says I am and who God says my children are over somebody sitting in an office who's trying to will their agenda somewhere. You might be, is it okay that he said that? Oh, yeah, it is. Look, we got the flag right here, okay? We're okay here, okay? We got our focus the right way on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the country that we live in and those who protect and serve it. And the last thing I'll do as a father first is give up the ship for my children and for your children and your grandchildren. I'm not going to in any way give in to the assumptions that are made by the godless. I'm going to hold on to the word of God. I'm going to make sure my hand is in the right bag, the bag of cookies that God has given to me and he's given to you. And I'm not going to let my life be dictated by false assumptions, but by the perfect promises of Almighty God. Avoid making assumptions of God. Oh, he can't possibly love me. Well, he loves Zacchaeus, didn't he? And he loves me and he loves you. You know, it wasn't too long ago that people thought the earth was flat. Remember that? Humanity thought the earth was flat. That got in the way of travel, exploration, business. But then once it was discovered that the earth wasn't flat, that changed everything. But that assumption, that prohibited people from moving forward. And when we make assumptions about God, it prohibits us from moving forward as well. And so look at the last part of this verse says now in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Say it with me once more. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's who Jesus is. Don't ever get it confused. He didn't come to tell people how to dress. He didn't come to start a religion. He didn't come to tell people about nonsense things. He came to seek, listen to this, and save the lost. He came to die for my sins and for your sins. He came to die for Zacchaeus. He came to die for Ray, and just put your name there. There's a heaven and there's a hell. It's appointed man wants to die. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, his mission wasn't, you know, to come and start a denomination or a religion or to give us 17 sacraments to take that we could feel religious. No, he came for you and I. He came to seek and to save. In other words, to rescue. And that word lost means people who are in darkness. And I'm so glad that he's called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light, the marvelous light of salvation. So if you and I want to make a shift, we got to do so in such a way that we're saying, God, I'm going to advance past my limitations. Lord, I'm going to adopt today with obedience. And I'm going to avoid making assumptions about you because your ways are not my ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. And your grace is, not only is it amazing, I can't even comprehend it at times. But thanks be to God, you love me and other believers so much that before the foundations of the world, you wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you wrote it not with pencil or erasable ink, but you wrote it with your Son's blood. I'm going to stop making assumptions that God can't, and I'm going to start talking like God, you can and you will according to your will. And I'm going to start giving thanks in advance to what you could do. And so to God be the glory for what he's done in the past, to God be the glory for what he's doing right now, and to God be the glory for the shifts that he's going to help us make in the future. You know, as we close, we're going to partake of communion in just a moment. And communion in and of itself is a reminder of these truths. You know, when we say, do this in remembrance of him, what we're doing is we're referencing the fact that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead and the power of those truths that he came to seek and save the lost, that's enough, that the motivation for every shift we make is because Christ first loved us. Every time we climb the sycamore tree to see Jesus better, it's because Christ first sought us. And so these elements that we'll partake in of communion have no power to save us, but they are a reminder of the one who has saved us. And as we get in position to see Jesus like Zacchaeus, let us never forsake and forget so great a salvation that Christ has given to us. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. We're going to pray right now, and I want to give those who have been watching at church, there's quite a few of you, time to perhaps get your elements ready for communion. We're going to take some time right now in the quietness of your own heart to pray. Imagine that. A moment just between you and God. Take a few moments. Anything you got to give over to God, maybe confess it, maybe a confession shift, an obedience shift. Maybe you're hating on somebody. You got to give that over to God, okay? You're plotting revenge. Give that over to God, okay? That'll make you sick, by the way. Paul says, examine yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine you right now. What do you need to give over to him? And if right now all things are running smooth, give thanks to God. But take a few moments just between you and him, and then we'll partake of the elements together. Our Father and our God,
We thank you that you care so much about the Zacchaeuses of the world, about people like us, so much that you sent your son to die for us. And we believe in full conviction what the scriptures say, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. We partake of communion together today, knowing that these elements have no power to absolve us from sin, but they are a reminder of your grace and your goodness that was shown on that mountain that day. And so we receive this communion today, and we do so in remembrance of that great sacrifice, and declare that this is the motivation for every change, every transformation, every shift that we need to make as we follow you. And so we commit these prayers, we commit our grievances to you, we commit our sins to you, O God, and we commit our hearts to you once more. And we sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.